feel the burden of the Lord this morning to speak about a very fine and delicate balance in the Word of God between our love and worship and obedience to God and our relationship with men and women, fellow humans. So I would desire prayer that I would be able to rightly divide God's Word today as we look into the many places where God has written about this and has spoken to us about this. Starting in Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord woke me one day this week with these verses. And I've been understanding from the Lord that when He wakes me with a verse, many times it is an opening or a lead-in to further study, that He wants there to be a searching out of the verse that He lays on my heart. And a lot of times if I go and start searching, there will be things open up that I never knew were there. And that's the way it is, I believe, with a lot of our Bible study. Just reading it and getting up and going from that and feeling like we understand it just because we read it is not enough. We need to have a searching. Lord, what does this mean? And then there are Bible helps that are available to us that we can find out what the words mean and what He's really saying to us in these places. And then the Lord can begin to guide us to further pieces to the puzzle in other parts of the Scriptures that complete and bring a balance to the thought that we have, that we're getting from the particular passage that we're reading. Hebrews 12 and verses 13 and 14 are my burden today. So we're going to look into these just a little more deeply than maybe before. Hebrews 12, I'm going to start in verse 11 and read on down and finish in 14. He's been talking to the saints here who were going through persecutions. You can read about it several places in the book of Hebrews, that because of their faith, they were enduring a great fight of afflictions. And he was telling them here, you run with patience, lay aside the weights that beset you, and don't be discouraged when you run into afflictions and persecutions and even chastenings from the Lord, because the Lord chastens those whom He loves. And don't be discouraged, but rather submit yourself to the Lord. Because in verse 11, He said, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So He's actually letting us know there is a purpose and an end for all the trials that the Lord sends our way. And it's not just for us, but it's for something that we bear in our lives that is to be a help to other people. Fruit is something not just to be enjoyed by me alone, but the Lord wants my life to bear fruit so that you can also benefit. And anyone else that is around, His goal for us in salvation is not just to save our souls, but to work through us for the salvation of others. And that's always to be our goal and our understanding of His workings, is that this is not just for me, but there's somebody else involved here. He says it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by the trial, by the chastening. It exercises us and it yields something out of our lives. Then He goes ahead and gives us these admonitions in verses 12, 13, and 14. He says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, And he's getting that from a verse in Isaiah chapter 35. That is a verse that Isaiah said. Let's read that one. Isaiah 35 and 3. He says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not." So he's the Hebrew writer is here saying, don't be discouraged when you're in trials and afflictions. And you can just almost get a picture, a mental picture here of discouragement like this. You see the hands hanging down? My hands, I'm discouraged, so I quit doing anything with my hands. My knees are feeble. I can hardly walk and tread this pathway. Well, he just got through saying, let's run with patience the race. Strengthen those feeble knees. Lift up those hands. You see there's just a picture here of going from discouragement and despair and defeat to vigor, to a second wind, to renewed energy and hope for victory, looking forward. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So lift up those hands, strengthen those feeble knees, lift them up, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I would like to just look here at this. It says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, this word straight paths, this word straight is not just talking about straight as in a line that just never varies, never turns, never has any curves or bends. That's really not what he's talking about. Because we know that the path of life and our journey to eternal life is not just one straight shot. There are many curves and turns and hills and valleys. That's really not what he's talking about. What he's talking about straight here means level. Make level paths for your feet. Or what you're doing, make it level. And it's talking about people who come behind you. It's talking about that person that may come behind you, who's looking, who's following you, whom you're influencing. Make your Christian life a level. And we think here, and the word also is balance. Level and balance are in this term, straight paths for your feet. Live a Christian life that is level and balanced, so that people who are lame, who are coming along and following your example, you and I profess a real high profession in this world. And there are people who are looking to us. There are people who are influenced simply by how we talk and how we act in the place where we go to church. There is a reputation that precedes you, that goes before you. If you say you're a Christian, where actually people begin to expect certain things out of our lives, and they won't even tell you, but they're going to be listening to your conversation, and they're going to be watching how we do. They'll watch how we treat our companions. They'll watch how we train and treat our children. They'll watch how we walk before in business, how we do our business dealings. They're going to be expecting very high standards out of a professed Christian. Even though, it's just something to me, because even though the standard of living for Christians in this world has lowered so much, where it just seems like that there's not a lot of difference between professors and people that don't even say they're Christians. In fact, so there's a lot of people who look at Christianity and say, those people don't live any better than what I live, so why do I need to go to church? And why do I need to read the Bible? And some people even say, I act better than that person does, and they say they're a Christian. How many people do we know that use that excuse for not going to church or for not being Christian is because this the lowering of the standard of living for for professed Christianity out there is very sad, very grievous. But it's amazing to me that the minute that you tell somebody that you love the Lord or that you're a Christian, they still expect very high things out of your life. They expect basic honesty. They really do. And if you are dishonest or you lie, they find out about it. They're very disappointed in us. They expect basic courtesy and kindness. That's one of the big things that they expect out of a Christian's life, is that this person should not cuss me out. This person should not hurt me in some way and mean to do it. That this person who is a Christian is going to treat me fairly, is going to be nice to me, is going to show me love. They expect that from us. Why are we supposed to live a balanced and an even life? It's because we're living in a world where people are lame. They're crippled. Why? Because of sin. We want people to come to the Lord and be healed. And so the Lord is saying, you make straight paths for your feet so that those people who are lame will not be turned out of the way. Who in here would want to live in such a way as to turn people out of the way of God? Is to make people so discouraged and so upset that they won't even try living for the Lord. Now, then he said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It seemed like to me when I meditated on this verse, the Lord gave me a real burden to make sure that both parts of this are evenly balanced in our lives. That we, oh yes, holiness, having purity, living free from the sins that used to enslave us, getting free from those, living a pure and holy life before God, living a life devoted to God, being very careful and strict, if it would be, with our lives, because in the sight of God we want to have nothing that grieves Him, but at the same time living at peace with all men. Can it be done? What a responsibility is on us to be people who have this life that's got peaceable fruits coming out of it, and yet a life very devoted to God and wouldn't offend or sin against God in any way. But we've got lame and marred and sick and sinful people to do that in, a world of people to do that in. What a balance there must be in our lives in order for us to minister to these people and stay pure before God. Do you understand the burden that I have this morning? I want to look at some ways to not do that. Many times we can understand our job and our duty by looking at how we're not supposed to do. And we have some real clear examples in Scripture. First of all, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in Matthew 15. And let's look at that one. And then again in Matthew 23. But the 15th of chapter of Matthew, I want you to notice what was happening here. These Pharisees, they were transgressing God's commandment. Let's read it. It amazes me what they had done. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now there is a danger of professors of Christ to do this in every age. There has been a danger to take our thoughts, human thoughts, and begin to make a tradition. A tradition is something that almost like a requirement that you only do this on this day. You do these certain things. You understand what a tradition is? It's a tradition for us on Thanksgiving to have a family day and to fix turkey and dressing. And you better have cranberry sauce and sweet potato casserole. And you know that kind of thing. This certain type of green beans. Now, I'm just kind of being light with that, but let's think about other things. Funerals. Think about the power of tradition in funerals. We do certain things with our loved ones who die. And it's just almost unheard of. I mean, it just takes a very special person to buck the tradition and to, well, we're going to do it this certain way. Well, nobody does it that way. Weddings. There's a power of tradition. And once a tradition gets started in a country or a group of people, it's just almost... There are some people who have such hold on their traditions, or their traditions have such hold on them, that if you would break that, they would just about disown you. If you would not show up for this Thanksgiving dinner and bring this certain thing. I'm just, you know, kind of being light with that again. But there's just, tradition can have a real power until it takes precedent in some people's lives over even their relationship with God. And also, some people feel like that this tradition that I've established is something that God wants. And so they begin to teach it like that and say, this is what God says to do. And just like back in the Dark Ages, when the people had no Bible to read, the priests began to say, you must do this. You must come to the priest, pay money, confess your sins, and then you'll be absolved or forgiven. That was a tradition that they made, and it actually transgressed the commandment of God. But it became so powerful that it was expected of the people. And you didn't feel like that you could even be saved or go to heaven unless you did that. And it was entirely against God's commandment. So he was saying here, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. Now that's a little bit hard to understand. The Revised Version, I have that in my margin so that we can understand it a little better. It says, that therewith thou mightest been profited by me, is given to God. What he was saying was, you have said people can bring money to you that they should have been using to care for their aging parents, and then they're free from their obligation to their parents. Their parents are languishing, their parents are in need, and the children have given what they had to care for their parents to the treasury of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees have said, you're free from your obligation. This was going on. And he said, your tradition, you have broken God's commandment to take care of your parents and honor your parents. He said, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. This is something that we as Christians always need to be careful about, is that we do not teach for doctrines, for Bible doctrines, and say to people, this is what the Bible requires, when it's not in the Bible, when it's something that we have dreamed up. I was talking to my daughter, asking her about a book that I had read at her house. And I read this book about a man. He was an Amish man. And he began to say that he heard from God and that God spoke to him and that he was a special prophet sent from God. It began to go out about him. And when people would come into his presence, there was a serenity and there's some kind of aura that they began to feel that he was very, very close to God. And whenever they would go, they would also feel close to God. And so they began to lift up this man and to go and sit at his feet. They were still members of their church, but they would go to this man's house and other little meetings during the week. And they began, it was young couples and young people, especially these two young boys. They just began to really feel that this man was a prophet and that if they wanted to follow God, they needed to follow this man. Well, this man began to love that worship. I don't know how pure and heart he was when he started out, but he got very, very perverted in his thinking. And he began to control these people little by little. And you find this not... I was amazed to find this had happened in an Amish circle, but you know this has happened in every circle. It's happened in every group all over this world and throughout time. Somebody has gotten the love of the adoration of the people around them and began to draw people to follow them. And they began to feel that they were given something that hadn't been given to other people, and that their word and what they were getting from what they thought was God even superseded Scripture. It was something more. It was something further. And so they began to do that, and they began to get more and more away from just pure Scripture. Well, this man began to tell them, they would come and he'd say, "I have heard from the Father." I'm sorry, but it strikes me funny because of his sanctimonious behavior. It would have just, to me, that would have been a big sign. But it was something that drew these young people. And he said, "I've heard from the Father." Heavy silence. And they waited to see what the Father said. And he said, "The Father said that we live with too much of this world's goods. The Father says that you must go to your home and cleanse your home, because when he returns, he can't find these things in our homes." And so he began to make them, they had to sell their livestock, they had to sell their pictures, any toys for the children, all of these different, I don't know, that was several of the things that he told them. And it was a hardship on them. Some of them did it weeping. They would take some of their possessions, some of their things that had been precious gifts to them. He said, "Anything that is that precious, God wants you to get rid of it." And they would say, "We know this is God talking to us, but this is so hard." And they would come and they would repent to this man and say, "It was so hard for me." He said, "See, that shows how much love for these things, how much they were an idol to you." And he would make them repent and pray. He was at the same time committing sinful acts with these young men. How in the world could people follow so blindly is what I don't understand. But they did, until he began to take more and more of their things. And you know where the money went when they sold it? It all, they had to bring it to him. And he would buy televisions. He had several. And he would buy all kinds of things that he was telling them they couldn't have. But he would have them. They would go to his home for the service and they would see something new. It was bought with their money. It was just such a sad thing. This has happened so many times. This was the right here, the Pharisees were doing this same thing. It is, unfortunately, a terrible potential in every human being to want to be revered and worshipped, even at the expense of others and even at the transgression of God's commandment. In Matthew 23, he also talks to the disciples, to the Pharisees, about some of these things. And he told the multitude about the Pharisees here. He said, they, in verse 4, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. That's quite a picture, isn't it, of how religious people can put heavy burdens on other people that God never intended to be put on them. The scripture that we read said, make straight and level and balanced paths for your feet, so that people who are coming behind you and around you that are lame will not stumble and be turned out of the way. How does that... Can you see how that binding heavy burdens on people that God has never put on them would make somebody stumble and be turned out of the way? It's not living peaceably with all men. We may say, oh, I'm practicing holiness unto the Lord, but we've got it way out of balance, and we have taken a place in people's lives that was never intended to be taken. And then another verse, he says in verse 13, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Now here's what Jesus was saying. You're not even in the kingdom of God yourselves. And you close the door to other people who would like to go in. Oh, I thought about this. It just made a real heavy burden of concern upon my heart. Lord, help us that we do not live this religious life that we have, this Christian life that we have, in such a way that we actually are not knowing you or living for you and being accepted of you ourselves, though we think we are, but we're not really in, and we're hindering others from going in. There's the scripture in Romans 14. Let's look at that. This whole chapter is dealing with a person who feels like that they have spirituality and understanding of God's will and God's word, and how to deal with others who may have different understanding and not have... he was talking about... disagreements between the Jews and the Gentiles who were being saved out there, because some of these Christians who had been Jews and were strong, and they knew why that's just an old idol out there, and the food that's out there that those people are eating, it doesn't have any worth, nay or yay. It does. There's nothing about that will hurt us. We can eat any of that. Well, some of those people who had been idol worshipers, who would go to those feasts and were raised up to pray over those portions and offer them to those idols, it meant something to them. And if they would go and eat that food, all they would think about was, oh, I know this was blessed in the name of that God. I can't do this. And so there was a little conflict in the different Christians and their levels of understandings. And he was saying, if you feel like that you can do this, verse 3 in Romans 14, don't despise the person who feels like that they can't do this. And if you feel like that you can't do this, then don't judge the person who feels like that they can do this because God has received them. There is a space that I believe we should give every person. Now hear me out here. I'm not saying that we should allow for blatant sin and transgression of God's word in people's lives and just palliate it and just say, oh, that's nothing, and say, oh, God bless you, and all that. He's not saying do that. He's just saying there are different levels of understanding. God can accept and bless a person that we have question about sometimes, and we don't understand how that could be. We need to step back and give that person some room and pray and love them. And he's saying, you don't despise and neither do you judge. We just leave each other in the Lord's hands. That's the safest place that I know, is to say, the Lord is our judge. He will make the determination here. It's not mine to make. You know what? I'm thankful that I don't have that burden. I don't have the burden to go to each one, even here today in this room, and make the decision, well, you're accepted of God or you're not accepted of God. Did you know that's not my burden? That's not my responsibility. Thank the Lord. I don't have that. It's up to God. There is a space. Here's one reason why that is so important. Every single one of us has a place in our hearts that no one else knows about. That you stand before God in that place, honest and open, or else hiding and condemned in His sight. Only you know. Sometimes even the spouse does not know. I'm serious. There are some people who hide things so well in their lives that even their spouse may feel like, well, he prays, he reads, he sings, he says he's saved. In every person's life, only God can judge that inner part. Now, true, it usually comes out some way. And there may be places that it'll come out in an unexpected way, and someone looking on who dearly loves you sees some of that come out and they think, oh, what's that? Lord, what was that? What's in him that's coming out like that? A lot of times, if you're a person who dearly loves that person, you kind of say, well, I don't know. I'll just kind of let that go. Sometimes it'll come out again. You know, and it's probably going to come out, but sometimes people hide things so well that really we can't just go to somebody and say, I think you're accepted of God, or I don't think you're accepted of God. That's really not our place because of this individual hidden place in every person. It is totally up to God. And it says here in verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? For to his own master he stands or falls. And God's able to hold him up. That's what the Lord said here. He shall be holding up, for God's able to make him stand. If that person is truly accepted with the Lord, God is able to hold him up and to help him in his Christian life. In verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Have you ever done that in your mind? Set somebody at naught? Decided in your mind, I don't think they're worth anything in the work of the Lord. I don't think their ministry is amounting to anything. I don't think that they're very pleasing to the Lord. I just don't. Have you ever done that to somebody? I have. I'll confess to you. I have had thoughts like that where I actually judged somebody and set them at naught in my mind and had the Lord to come and prove it to me otherwise and let me see what he could see and let me understand what I did not understand. We have limited knowledge and understanding, and until the Lord brings something to light, We really can't just say, this is how it is. We need to always live in this balance. Lord, I want to be holy unto you, and I don't want to bless anything that you don't bless. But also, Lord, I want to have a fervent love and charity for every person and a desire for his peace and his prosperity and seek that with all my heart. And if we'll live that way, some of these things that bother us, if we'll approach them in that way, well, this bothers me, but I am going to love and care for that person as I know the Lord Jesus would. You know what? That really has helped me a lot. It has helped me with some things when I've had questions. It's just to decide, you know what? This is not mine to decide. It's the Lord's. It's mine to love. Well, he said, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Sometimes it's like we're afraid they're going to get past the Lord also. If I don't put my thumb on them, the Lord's going to miss that too. It's not true. Why do I feel like I need to squash them if they're truly not pure in their heart? Did you know it won't slip past the Lord? The Lord is going to deal with it. What I need to do is to earnestly pray and have a love for that person and say, Lord, there's something about that person that bothers me and troubles me. Lord, are they in trouble with you? And you don't have to tell me, Lord, but I want you to deal with them so that if they're in trouble in their souls, Lord, they need to know about it. And it needs to come out in the open before they die. Because, Lord, if they die and they're in trouble, then they're not going to go to heaven. And have a love for their hearts. But it's between you and God those prayers are. It's not like, I go tell this one, and I go tell that one, and I go tell that one. You know, I don't really think too much about him. And have you ever noticed this about him? That's not what he said to do. He said, don't judge them, don't set them at naught. Just remember that they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That knowledge helps us to know what route of action to take. It's not to gossip. It's not to judge them. It's to love them and pray for them and do what we can for their spiritual prosperity. And there are many, many things we can do. The Lord has helped me to see taking time with somebody, letting them know, you mean something to me. I don't want to see you just go away. But I want you as a brother. You're very valuable to me. You have something to contribute. Every person has something to contribute. Satan tries to foil that in people's lives and get us messed up and hindered in our walk with the Lord so that we cannot contribute what the Lord has given us uniquely to contribute. You have something that somebody else doesn't have. So Satan tries to bar you from being used by God. And he has successfully gotten this one and that one and this one and that one. How do we deal with that? What do we think about that? I want to think about it like this. So Satan has taken what should be God's. My fight is against Satan, not that person. My burden is to see that this person is restored. And so I deal with this person in meekness. Not in an attitude like, I can't believe you fell for that. Or, you know, how can you go after that? No, an attitude of, you know what? I've been tempted too. That's what he said in Galatians 6. He said, if any one of you be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Well, he said, let me go on here. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of whom? Of himself to God. The Lord's going to say to you, why did you treat him or her that way? Why did you speak to them that way? Lord, I was just trying. I was being zealous for your cause. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, there is going to come a time when people who harm you and kill you think that they're doing God service. And it came true, didn't it? That's in John 16. Let me read that in just a little bit. It came true. People did. Paul was one of them. I believe the Lord, when he said that, he had Paul in mind. He knew Paul. He knew him at that minute. The Lord Jesus knew about Saul of Tarsus. He said, it's going to come a time when somebody who kills you thinks that he's doing God's service. Could it be, my friends, today, could it be that there are some actions and some words that we take and we really think we're doing service to God? And this is the only way to do this? This is what I'm called to do? I'm supposed to be against the army of Satan and I'm gonna give him a hard time. In reality, what we're doing is harming people that are actually loving the Lord themselves, his little children. Lord, help us. He said, we're going to every one of us give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. And this brings us back to the thought that we started with about the path that we're making for our feet. Judge this. Make this decision. Put this down as your rule of conduct, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This should be our burden. This should be the balance of our life. I want to please God. I want to do God's service. I want to be a strong soldier. I don't want to give in to Satan. And yet, Lord, balance me out here and help me that I will never, by my zeal and by my fight against sin and by how I stand up against evil, that by those things I will never put a stumbling block for somebody to trip and fall on, and it's coming from my life. Judge this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Then he goes on in verse 15. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, or whatever it is that you feel like is okay for you to do, you don't walk charitably, he's saying. Now you walk not charitably. This right here, this phrase that comes next, is really something that just resounds in my spirit. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. We need to remember Jesus died for this person. I need to treat this person in that same love and in that same manner, willing to lay down my life for this person. And whenever I lay down my life, I may not have to die for them, but laying down our life could be I lay down my ideas. I lay down my preferences. I lay down my wanting to do this my way, my time. I give this person of my time. I yield my... I'm not talking about convictions to do what God wants us to do, but whatever I can do to build up this person in the Lord, to see that they strengthen in the Lord, that they develop even more of a love for the Lord. Yes, they're weak in it. Yes, their understanding is limited. But who am I to destroy this person that Christ died for? Lord, help us never to do that. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. I've had two experiences lately where the Lord used what I was doing as an object lesson to get a very important truth to me. And it is this: every soul is precious. Every one is precious. There is not a one that I should have an attitude of, oh well, they don't matter. Oh well, let them go. Never, never should I ever think, it doesn't matter, it's just so and so. No. That's wicked. That is unloving, uncharitable, Every soul is precious. And the Lord got this to me in two times where I was picking berries. And the little ones, the ones that were hidden, the ones that had been passed over, somebody said, I don't need to get that one. The Lord said, you get that one. You pick that one. Every one is precious in my sight. This is what the Lord wants us to live. He wants us to live in holiness to Him, where we're dead set against sin. We won't allow it in our lives in any way. But at the same time, balance it out with a precious love for souls, with a burning love and a zeal for, I want to see this person prosper. The word peace means prosperity. Seek the prosperity of others. Seek the peace of others. He said then in verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Have you ever had the experience of hearing people that were not saved talking about some of the saints? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever been able to understand attitudes and why they thought that way about the church people? I've heard them. I've heard people. I've heard the criticism that they level against professors of Christianity. And it's grievous because there's some of it that they're justified in thinking that way. There's some of it that we have brought on ourselves by our actions, by our attitudes, the things that we have done as Christians, and I've been guilty too. And I've had to repent. The way I said that, the way it came across, it wasn't the way the Lord would have said it. I was binding a burden on other people that I had no business binding on. It wasn't meant for me to do. It was meant for God to do. And I was usurping God's place in people's lives. The Lord has helped me to understand by just listening to some things that people have said. The bitternesses that people have had in their lives. Could we have prevented some of them as Christians? I think we should say, yes, we could have. Have you ever known of people who by their Christianity made it hard for other people to live with them? Let's take this for an example. Let's say that, I don't know, I tried to think of something that was so far out that you would know, this is not really talking about any real person. But let's say that I had this thought where I had to pray 2 hours every day, okay? And a neighbor knocks on the door. I must pray from 10 to noon religiously every day, or else I feel like I'm displeasing God. Neighbor knocks on the door, neighbor's in need. This is my prayer time. I don't answer the door. Or I go tell, worse, I answer the door and I say, I am in prayer till noon. I'll talk to you after noon. And I said that as something that sounds so silly, doesn't it? But there are ways in which we as religious people can so act with our religion that it's just that ridiculous to people. And in fact, one lady, I heard her say this. About prayer, she was a very devout person. She wanted to spend much time in prayer, but guess what? She had 6 little children, little ones. And she confessed this, and she told this publicly. She said, I was in my room praying, and my children were in the other room crying. She said, I was so messed up in this way, thinking that I had to do this as my duty to God. And I was neglecting my children. Now, this is just an example of what we can get off balance. The scripture says, follow peace. Follow the prosperity of all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This woman, I'm thankful the Lord straightened her out. She said that the Lord spoke to her and said, get up off your knees and go in and get your food for your little children. Well, thank the Lord. But, you know, some people would say, anybody should have known that. But we are people, we get hung up, don't we? We have hang-ups in our lives. And some of us more than others. Now, we could get off balance the other way, to where we would spend so much time making our home wonderfully, looking good, cooking wonderful food, taking our children here and there, just devote our life to our children, our home, and never take time for prayer. That'd be too far off the other way, wouldn't it? The Lord would have us to make a level and a balanced path for our feet. And it's hard to know what to do sometimes. Do I pray or do I go answer this need? You know what? The Lord can help us sometimes to do both. Or the Lord can work it out where this happens now and the other can happen later. Just trust the Lord. Trust the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be holy unto you. But I have this obligation here. Lord, just be with me and keep my heart in prayer as I go. Help me to please you and be given unto you in my heart down inside. Lord, help me not to transgress against you, but I've got to go take care of this person. And the Lord will help. And then there may be a time where he'll whisper to your heart, you're not doing anything right now. There are no obligations on you now. Will you come and talk to me now? And he wants your heart to say, yes, yes, Lord, I will. Maybe he'll wake you up early in the morning. There's no phones ringing yet. There's nothing up on you yet. Your only time that you would have doing anything else would be sleeping. And that's for you. But the Lord may say, come and visit with me. The Lord is a God. The other day we read this. He is a God of judgment, which means a God of method. I believe that would include balance. He is a God who is complete. He's balanced. He is completely love and he is completely justice at the same time. How can he be that way? I don't know, but that's God. But God is that way. God will never let a sin slip past him, and yet he completely loves the sinner who's doing the sin. We just need more of God's heart, don't we? We just need to somehow know how God does it. Now, he said, let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not just the outward things, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things, in righteousness, peace, and in joy, he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. That's a good rule to live by, isn't it? To keep constantly the welfare of those that are life influences on our minds. How is this affecting them? Yeah, I think it's okay for me to watch this or to listen to this or to do this. Doesn't bother me, doesn't hurt me, doesn't make me condemned before God. But think twice. What about my son? What about my neighbor? What about the other young sister or brother in the church? They're looking at me, and they're looking at what I do and what I allow in my life. And if they see me doing this, did you know there's some people? Now, you say, it shouldn't be this way, but it is this way. There are some people that get their permission to do things from us, from watching us. They'll say, well, they go to church over there and they do that. It must be okay. Did you know there's some people that do that? You say, well, they shouldn't do that. They should only do what they know God would have them to do. There are some young in the faith, not established in their own faith, who actually do look at Christians who they respect and honor as good Christians and good saints and say, if they think it's okay, it must be okay. Have you and I ever done that? We probably have. Maybe unconsciously. Maybe thinking, I wonder if this is okay to do. Let's see, does Sister So-and-so do this? No. Must not be very good to do. You know, we may have done some of this even in our own lives. If you did it, remember, there may be some person watching you who says, must be okay. They do it. He's saying, it's good not to do anything that makes a person stumble or offends them or makes them weak. These are trouble spots, I know. Hard to talk about, hard to know what to do with sometimes. But I think if we'll dig down into the Scriptures and see the balance and say, Lord, give me a vision of the balance of loving my brother as myself and loving you with all my heart. Now, something came to my mind when I was considering that thought, and that is, I knew a woman who, she wanted to be saved, but her husband was not interested in being saved. And she would get saved only to trip up and go back and say, forget it, several times, over and over. She said that she had a backsliding disposition, almost a spirit of, she would just get saved and go back. And the thing that hindered her was her husband wouldn't get saved. And so she would feel like that she couldn't love him and serve God at the same time. Well, when she finally really got saved at one point, this was several years ago, she got saved because she felt that the Lord told her it was her last opportunity. That she had tried and fallen so many times that who knows if she didn't give her heart to the Lord, she might not ever again. So she did, and she said it was different from all the other times. She said she really didn't even feel joy in it. She got saved and it was like, I gotta be saved. I mean, hey, this is the way it was. She said it was just like an obligation, but she didn't know how she was going to do it. It was almost too much for her to think of trying to live for God. And so she said, I was actually crying all the time. So finally, she came to the Lord and she said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't live this way. I want to be saved, and you know I want to be saved, but I can't live for the Lord if my husband's not saved. And I can't be happy like this. And she said the Lord came down and he filled her and he blessed her and he said, you can love your husband all you want if you'll love me first. Now, you and I may think, that's easy. Why didn't she know that? There are just some of us that don't understand these balances. But the Lord showed her that, yes, you can love me first, but you can also love him. And that did it. It was just a few years. I think it was not even 2 years. The Lord saved her husband. And he's been saved. And they've both been saved for many years now. And happy together. The Lord can take these places in our lives where we are so off balance and have funny ideas. If we'll bring those things to the Lord can help us with these things. He can help us to know how to balance out our lives between God and people. Now, something else that Jesus said, and I wanted to complete that. It's in Matthew 23 where we were. Verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now, this is important to me. It's helping me to see that, yes, it's not like you don't do the things that you know are obligated to God, so that you can go and spend time with these people and do this for people things. He's saying don't leave off the holiness, but neither should you omit the things of loving and giving mercy and helping others. Don't leave those things off either. So Jesus is here giving us a balance. James chapter 1, I believe it is, gives us a little picture of the balance. James 1 and 27. Pure religion, and this is what I'm interested in this morning. I want pure religion. "And undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." See the picture of balance here? There is an obligation that we have to people, and there is an obligation that we have to God. We mustn't do any one of them to the omission of the other. We mustn't ever think that because we're doing this, we can leave off the other and we'll be fine. I read a story about a man. His last name was Fenelon, and I can't remember his first name, but he was a famous Christian back in the 1600s, maybe. But I read some of his biography, and he was a man who he was considered very devout. He was in the Catholic Church, but he was maybe what you would call a purist or a dissenter. He was someone who the Catholics, some of the leadership imprisoned him because of his views. It was at the very time of the very early start of the Protestant Reformation. Anyway, Fenelon was a very devout man. He was a man of prayer. He advocated very close, consecrated walk with God. But this person said that there was never a more amiable, gracious, kind, and considerate person. And I marked that, because it seems like, and I don't know why it's this way, but it seems like that in my life I've known people to have this thought, that in order to be holy and pure before God and pleasing to God, I almost have to become some kind of a jerk. Get my understanding here. I almost have to become some kind of a hermit who has unpleasant manners, who is grumpy, who is sad and self-absorbed most of the time, because I'm trying to be holy. I believe that there is a balance that the Lord would have us, that a person who is truly wise, and James also says that, James 3 and 17, the wisdom that is from above. If you think you want to be a wise person and a true saint, He said, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Get this? This is a balance in our lives. Yes, we must be pure, not allow sin, but he also says we must be peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? To me, that gives me a picture of a pleasant tree that's full of fruit, that is enjoyable, it's a shade, it's a thing of beauty. That's what a Christian should be. Someone who has pleasant fruit and is a blessing to all. That tree, he said in one place, its leaves are for the healing of a nation. We started out with a verse that said, those that are lame, don't turn them away, but let them be healed. Our lives, Lord, help us that in our search for purity and acceptance with God, we will also find the way that our lives can be a blessing, an edification, and healing to others. Amen. Pray for me.